Well, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. So wonderful, Lord. And how we rejoice to see the young people entering in, Lord, doing things that are authentic to them. That's wonderful. Just absolutely wonderful. And we know that you're doing, Lord. We know that is your doing. And we look and give you the glory, Lord, because it belongs to you. We pray again that you will bless each family represented here with solution to problems, with strength and joy, and protection and health, Lord, on each family, each household. That your angel be there, Lord. And I pray you'll bless the clubs and the kids and their teachers, Lord, in Jesus' name. And help us, Lord. You know what we need to hear. You know where the need is, Lord. And I just pray you'll meet that need in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord. Amen. We're still in Hebrews 11. Does anybody have any questions about this morning at all? Anything that was said about this morning in Hebrews 11? Everybody agree that faith is not a belief in doctrine, but is action? Okay, we talked this morning about the definition of the just shall live by faith. In case you weren't here, you can get the tape. All right, so now we're down to verse 5 about Enoch. And the thing about Enoch, it says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And each one of these people shows something different about faith. And what Enoch shows is found in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 of Genesis tells us the part of faith that Enoch demonstrated. It's something we've talked a lot about in this church, and it's part of the meaning of the just shall live by faith. Genesis 5:22 and 23. What's up there, yeah? Notice what it says. Thanks, Sharon. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, and for 300 years already. That's a fur piece. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? It's what I keep rehearsing. It's life consists primarily of decisions. About everything. We're constantly making decisions about things. Little things, big things. You've made many decisions today. You'll make many more before you go to sleep tonight. You'll make a whole passel of them when you get up tomorrow. And the person who is not righteous in God's sight is the one who is self-righteous. He does it. He's a self-made person. He relies on his own ability, courage, wisdom, talents, experience, ability to outsmart people. He depends on all these things, and he learns how to get along in life. And in God's eyes, that person is unrighteous. Just because he's not walking with God, he's walking with himself. He's walking with himself. And when he has a decision to make, he goes into his own mind and his own experience and to figure out what to do, to work the moves. And I mean, it applies from everything on down, from buying a house to patching drywall. and everything in between. You can patch drywall with the Lord. You can patch drywall without the Lord. You can ride a skateboard with the Lord. You can ride a skateboard without the Lord. You can do anything in your life with the Lord or without the Lord. And Enoch had made a practice of committing everything to God. When he got on his skateboard, he got on it with the Lord. And when he came to a curve, he didn't think, well, I know how to jump this. He said, Lord, help me to jump this. Yeah. That way he didn't get a flat nose. Yeah. You can be working on a roof, you know. You can be hot mopping a roof. You can do it with the Lord. You can do it without the Lord. You can go on the rifle range or down Escondido in the shooting gallery, and you can shoot your 38 with the Lord, or you can shoot it without the Lord. There's nothing in this world that God is not interested in. I had a friend in the Marine Corps. He's kind of a gymnast. And he was having trouble learning to do a giant swing on the horizontal board, a horizontal bar. So he asked the Lord, and the Lord helped him until he could do a giant swing on the horizontal bar. God is interested, interested. You can fix your car without the Lord. You can fix your car with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an age of plastic. And some of these plastics are diabolically rugged. And we had home some kind of turkey sausage or something, Polish sausage or something. And I'm a sausage man from way back. But it's wrapped in plastic. And I'm not trying to fool around with plastic. So I try to tear it. But you don't tear space-age plastic. Well, then it becomes a challenge to my manhood. Finally, I break down and I get out a paring knife and I go after that plastic, and it still doesn't cut. And, you know, it's very easy for me at that point to forget to pray. I forget, you're going to work here. Forget, sir. Say, Lord, help me with this plastic. And he does. He does. He does. There's nothing in your life or mine that God is not interested in. And you can cut that plastic with the Lord, or you can cut it without the Lord, which probably means you'll cut your finger. But I'm not kidding. Some woman said that she had always made perfect angel food cake. And they asked her, what was her secret? And she said the angels told her when to take it out of the oven. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But I don't know about devil's food cake, how that... You had to figure that one out for yourself. But honest, there's so many things that we do that we figure God isn't interested in. We're in too much of a hurry, or we're too assured because we've done it so many times before. But every time, you know, like Paul said, whatsoever things are gain to me, those are lost for Christ. Whatever you can do without the Lord is a loss for the Lord. And God wants to walk with us. Now, that seems ridiculous. The God of heaven, what does he need of somebody like us? But he does. He does. He covets our presence. Now, if we were just creatures, like Mark Overton gave me today one, there's a fellow in New Mexico that's got a new lead on making robots. Well, we think of robots as something that looks somewhat human. I mean, it's, you know, kind of going, it's somewhat human. at face, eyes, legs, arm. But this guy bypassed all of that, and he's gone to the root of the problem, and he makes robots, the little things, look like bugs. And they're something like large bugs, but they don't resemble any bug you ever saw. But they work. They work, and you can tell by looking at it that. And they say this guy has got an insight like that man I was telling you about that started Microsoft. It wasn't Bill Gates. It was a guy before him. He had an insight into where the personal computer was going to go. And you can tell when you read this, you can feel it. This guy's got an insight into robotics or whatever. I don't know what you call it. But anyway, he's got an insight into this. So God, if we're willing, God, if we were just things that God created out here, then we could figure, well, God isn't particularly interested in me. I mean, he's got 6 billion people in the world, and he's got a lot that have already died, and more will be born, and I'm only, you know. But we forget something. We are God's children. We were not made a robot. We were not made something out here. He has given birth to us. We are his sons and his daughters. Now you think about your own son or your own daughter. How many in here that are parents care whether your child pays any attention to you or not? Two people, three, four. Five. You care very deeply about whether your child pays attention to you, because that's your offspring. That is something that is a part of you. And so that's why God is so interested in everything you do. Everything you do. He wants to hear your voice several times a day. Not just begging him for this, that, and the next thing, but just handing over to life the different things that you're doing. Lord, I've got a dull razor. Is it time to change it or not? I do this. And I absolutely do this. And save money like mad on razors that way. Don't just change them every time you shave. You don't have to do that. Ask the Lord about it and see what he says. He says, that's stupid. No, it isn't. That's how you walk with God. That's how you walk with God. And so it becomes habitual. It becomes a habit. And much of life is a habit. Much of it is a habit. Probably most of the things we do in any given hour of the day is a habit that we just kind of do without thinking. Well, when you get in the habit of talking to God about everything, walking with God, talking with God, it becomes a habit. And you do it without even thinking about it. The first thing, some little thing that you brought to a decision, you're automatically bringing it to the Lord. Now, habits have to be cultivated. Now, it may seem to you like, well, that's a drag if I ever heard it. That's the draggiest thing I ever heard. But you'll find out that if you do it, you will enjoy more living that way than you did when you were trying to do it by yourself. It will work better. The reason I came back to me about drywalling is I was fixing up a house to sell. Audrey and Mark and David were already out here, and we were selling our house up in Newark, and there was a bump on the wall. I don't know whether one of the kids hit it or I hit it or what, anyway, what there was. And I'm no great drywall expert or anything like that, but I bought some goop at the store, and what does he call this stuff that comes in the orange box? Well, it wasn't spackle. There's another name for it. Well, it was a spackle type compound. It comes in an orange box. It's a powder. And no, it wasn't putty. I'm telling you, putty on the wall. But anyway, putty would have worked, sure enough. But no, it isn't putty. It's a powder, and it's a spackle compound is what it is. And I was looking at that thing, and I thought, you know, the realtor's bringing in people to see this thing. I'm no expert in this kind of thing. And I don't know, God must have sent an angel. I stirred up a little bit of that, some water, and I had a putty, and I have a broad-bladed knife like that. And I whipped it around a couple of times and stood back. You couldn't even see it. You couldn't even see it. I knew something had happened there that was out of the ordinary. So, yes, God can drywall a wall better than the best drywall expert that ever lived. And he can do better giant swings than anybody that ever did. And he can swim better than anybody. Well, the Bible says that. Do you remember the verse? In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's actually a Bible verse. New Testament verse. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So whether it's painting pictures or playing the piano or driving a truck or what it is, re-roofing, there's knowledge there and there's wisdom there. And it's hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was working out an algebra problem. I was teaching some kids and I was working out on the board. And I looked at that thing and I thought, I can't figure out how that thing works. And all of a sudden it was just so simple. Algebra. Algebra. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in any field of endeavor, at any age, Christ has got the wisdom and the knowledge to perform that. And you can choose to do it yourself. Or you can choose to keep in a communion. Now, Lord, did I do this right? What's a guide me, Lord? I don't say you're like this, move me. I don't mean that. But I mean the Lord is working in cooperation with your own brain as you're going along. But instead of just sweating it yourself, you're in a condition of prayer. That's how Enoch lived for 300 years. And God said to himself, says God, you know, I'm wasting time with this guy. Come on. Your trip is over. And he took him. He didn't even die. They just took him. I mean, they looked around. Old Enoch was gone. I didn't say anything about his wife or his kids or his grandkids or his great-grandkids or his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. I mean, 300 years, you can come up with a passel of kids. And, of course, in those days, they were living... I mean, his son was Methuselah, who lived the longest of anybody. He was nearly hit 1,000. Methuselah nearly hit 1,000, and Enoch died, or didn't die, was taken up when he was 300. He walked with God for 300 years. The Lord took him. So he was come off way shorter than everybody before him and after him. I mean, even old Noah lives 600 years, who was after Enoch. So Enoch was a relatively short-termer because he had made it a practice of walking with God. See, you can walk, or you can walk with God. Now, God is more than willing to walk with you. The thing is your choice. It isn't God's choice. God's already wants to walk with you. It's your choice as to whether you walk with God. And why does God want this close interaction? Can you tell me? I told you once. Do you remember? Why does God want this close interaction? Yeah, you. You're as important as anybody else. Do you remember what I said? I told you why God was so interested in being this close. Do you remember? Don't feel... Huh? Exactly. I knew you knew it, see? I knew you knew it. I've been teaching school so long I can almost tell when people know things. I used to teach in the public schools. So, if we were not his offspring, There's a different situation there. We could treat God like somebody over here. He made me. Okay, fine. See you later. But we are His children. And you say, well, how could He take care of 6 billion children? No sweat. If you have any doubt about God's ability to deal with 6 billion children, after I'm through here, go out, look up in the sky and figure out the kind of energy and mass that's up there. And you get some small idea of God and His ability to know the number of hairs on your head. And He knows the number of hairs in a flea's whiskers. He knows everything. God. God is God. The only thing God doesn't know, and the Bible is clear on this, is what a human being will do in a specific situation. And sometimes He has to test us and test us to see what we're going to do. So this world is not a shoe-in. It's a series of windows of opportunities. And you and I have a window of opportunity. We can choose to walk with God, or we can choose to live to ourselves. If we live to God and walk with God and have the peace and the joy and the security of all, and that doesn't mean so much to kids, but I'm telling you, well, it may too. I don't want to second guess kids, but to adults, when we get into pressures, and we've got other people to depend on us, and then things go awry, and they really can go awry, and there's no mother and dad there to pick you up, it's awful nice to know you're not alone. It's awful nice to know you're not alone. So that's, when it says the just shall live by faith, that's one of the dimensions of it, is walking with God and communicating with Him all the time, talking with Him, interacting with Him. And it's no drag. God is fun. Nobody has more fun than God. God is basically a cheerful, happy, optimistic person. We make Him sad with the things that we do. But God is like a child. He has the cheerful optimism of a child. And He loves the humble. God loves humble people. It's proud people, self-made people, have all the answers. God can take them or leave them. But humble people that are cheerful, like a child, optimistic, trusting, God relates to that. And you say, what do you mean God likes fun? Well, let me explain to you. Do you ever realize some of the things Jesus did, He did just for fun? He didn't have to walk on the water. That was no big liturgical, ecclesiastical marvel that He did. He was having fun walking on the water. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't that be fun? To walk on the water? I mean, we make things so serious. You know, well, I need money for the temple tax. Well, go catch a fish. The first fish that comes up, guess what? There in his jaws is the temple tax. But he didn't have to do that. And he went by, and here comes a fig tree. Well, this was ridiculous because it wasn't time for figs. It was not the time for figs. But there was an extenuating circumstance. Do you know what that was? He was hungry. He was hungry. So he says, on some figs. Tree says, no figs. The Lord says, your history. So the disciples took note of that. And then they went on their journey. They come back and here's the trees all kaput. And the Lord says, this is, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now that's not necessary. That's something you do for fun. Oh, you look at me so serious. A lot of our problem is the King James translation. You know, the Lord said it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, they had needles, you know, and they had camels. Well, he didn't have to use an illustration like that. It's ridiculous. So scholars have finally figured out there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the Needle Gate, and if a camel got down on his knees, he could go through that needle gate. I mean, they'll kill it if you give him a chance. Well, the clincher, in case I lost you on all of that, you say, yes, but that symbolizes this and that symbolizes that, and this comes on at 11 o'clock after the worship. When you go in the Song of Solomon, how does the Lord come? Now think about this. In the Song of Solomon, when the bridegroom comes and the bride's waiting for him, how does he come? You never read the Song of Solomon. What is a skinny book? How does he do, Tony? He comes leaping on the mountains of spices. And you know, that bothered me for a long time because I pictured a great hill of pepper like this. And I thought, boy, you've got to be light on your feet. But Audrey said it doesn't mean that. It means that it was a hill, but there were spices growing on it. You know, that means it makes more sense. But now you imagine, you picture in your mind a professor of theology. And you're waiting for him to come. And he's got his briefcase with all his notes. Don't you just know he's going to be leaping? He's going to come in sedately. He's going to come into his class like this, and all the graduate students will take notes. Oh, people. The Lord comes leaping, 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 skipping, tra-la, tra-la, tra-loo. Loosen up, people. If you don't think God has fun, have you ever considered some of the kinds of fish there are in the sea? There's one fish that I think is extraordinary, and I've told you this before. But he swims around and he looks up like this, and when he sees a palatable insect on a leaf, he spits a BB at it. This is the truth. And he knocks it off the leaf down in the water and he eats it. Now, if that isn't ridiculous, tell me anything that is. And just the appearance of some of these things under the water, just the way they look, are enough to, you say, well, God must have broke the mechanism by which he made stuff, and this one shot out the wrong end. He just has an enormous sense of fun. Now, how many believe that God made babies? Well, do babies like to have fun or not? Do you believe God made puppies? Do puppies like to have fun? Do you believe God made little kitties? You give them a ball of yarn and see what they do with it. Kitties know what to do with a ball of yarn. They have fun with it. Because that's the way God made things. That's not the only part of his nature. He also made Siberian tigers. That also is a part of God's nature. He's made all these things. And we are his children. And to walk with God is not a drag. He's full of surprises. He does wonderful things. I heard Dawson Trotman one time in Hawaii say, boys, he does wonderful things. That's the only kind of thing he knows how to do. And it's true. He just is a delight and a pleasure. And sometimes we're brought through hard places as Christians. There's no doubt about it. And sometimes if our destiny is a high one in the kingdom and God has to dig real deeply in our personality to establish a foundation for the future, we have to carry our cross after Jesus. We have to do his will many times when it's difficult. But that isn't because God is morose or a tyrant or enjoys beating us or anything of the kind. It's because He is preparing us for joy that will last forever. Now you take the Lord Jesus, and there's a man that only lived to 33, and he ministered for 3 years, from the age of 30 to 33. Now that's not very long, but that was full of trouble. And it ended up in trouble. And he ended up on the cross in trouble. And it was trouble, trouble, trouble for 3 years. But look where he is now. Look where he is now. I mean, in order for the devil to get into hell, he has to have Christ open the door. Because Christ has the keys of hell and death. He has everything. He has everything. And he can do whatever he wants to with everything and anything at any time. He was obedient for 3 years. And he put up with the stuff for 3 years. And now, he's had a long time to laugh. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. So, you gotta have faith to say life goes better with Christ. You gotta believe that God cares, that He hears you, that you're His children, and that He is basically enjoys having a good time with you. And he does. There's no one in the house that likes to have a bad time with your kids all the time. Imagine now, you've got your little darling, and your little darling is, we'll say, 7 years old, and the greatest joy you have is just keeping that kid miserable. What, are you having a good time? I'll fix that. That's the picture we have of God. The only time that we make our kids miserable is when they need to be corrected. And to not correct a child when they need to be corrected is not love. That's just self-love. That's, I want them to love me, so I won't do anything to hurt. And the kid, in the meanwhile, is the one who suffers for that because they never learn to obey authority. And boy, when you don't learn to obey authority, you're going to have a hard time in this world. A hard time. Sooner or later, it'll catch up with you, either in the police or in the service or somewhere. You'll catch it, because this world, there's always somebody telling us what to do, and we have to learn to be obedient when it's appropriate. And if we can't learn that, boy, we have nothing but problems. And so we teach our children, and they don't like it a lot of times. We say, now you do this, and we're only seeking their good. We know that it's the best thing in the world. But, and it makes the child mad, and they get sore and bitter and cranky and everything. What they don't realize is we're trying to bring them up so that they'll have a decent life. It's not because we just enjoy standing back and saying, oh kid, are you happy for once? Well, forget it, because you're not going to be happy anymore, because Dad's here. Well, that's the way we picture God. That's just the way we picture Him. Another way we make kids unhappy is when they have to go to the doctor for their shots. Every pediatrician is worthy of a Purple Heart. Did you ever sit in a doctor's office and listen while he's giving a shot to some kid? Oh, Lord, I tell you, it's a symphony of sound. That child is screaming to high heaven, and all you're trying to do is to keep it from getting diphtheria or whatever, some other thing. Well, there's shots now for everything, and some people don't believe in them. Well, take your chances. I believe in them. Boy, I get my flu shots and everything else whenever they come up with something new. Boy, you don't take your shots, go ahead. Good, more power to you. But anyway, I do. But boy, the babies, a three-year-old girl, you take a three-year-old girl and get her in there for a shot. She takes one look at the doctor. That is her sworn enemy. And all the while, the doctor's trying to do her good. He's worth every penny he gets, and he's a pediatrician. Well, anyway. All right. So, Walking with God is the only way to fly. And Enoch flew. Enoch flew. And that is a part of the righteous shall live by faith. The just live by faith. That's how they live. Instead of trusting in themselves, they trust in God in everything. If there's any part of your life that you don't trust God for, is lost for you, lost for God, lost for mankind. Every place where you trust God and allow Christ to have His way is gain for Christ, gain for God, gain for you, gain for mankind. Life is short at best. I'm 74. I'm here to tell you the days go by. They go by. You turn around. You graduate from grammar school and you turn around. You're graduating from high school. You turn around. You're married and you turn around and your kids got the keys of the car and you turn around like that. Someday you just turn around for the last time. But it goes so swiftly. It goes so swiftly. You look back and say, man, that really went by quick. And you've only got one chance to choose to walk with God. This is it. Okay, so much for Enoch. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Who's the next dude? Who's the next one? Noah. Noah tells us something about the just shall live by faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, they had to put in that word holy, it isn't in the Greek. They thought we might think that Noah feared God. It actually says in fear, Tony, check it out. I don't think holy's in there now. In fear, he built an ark to save his family. Now, part of walking by faith is a proper fear of God. Now, you say, well, how does that square up with just saying God's a happy camper? God is a happy camper. But God is also the Father of spirits. And to not fear God is to be foolish. You're being impractical. Because God has the power, as Jesus said, He has the power to cast you into hell. He has that power. And there's nothing you can do about it. He has all power. And God can do what He wants to with you. Let me tell you, the greatest wonder that there is in all of existence is that God is good. Because if God was bad, and we were, of course, all of us, everyone in this place was born against his will. We were born against our will. We never had a choice in the matter. We just came blatting into the world. We were born against our will. And if we came into this world and God was bad, you can't even conceive of it. Because he can torment you. He could torment. If the devil were God, let's say the devil were God and you couldn't kill yourself. I know it says in the Bible, in the last days men shall seek death and they can't find it. It is God's ability to take away from you the ability to die. He has that power. And I imagine in the last days there'll be people going around with their face blown off that still can't die. I think that's going to happen. Because God has even that power. When you go into the spirit realm, you won't be able to die. You won't be able to faint. You won't be able to be unconscious. God is giving us those blessings in this life to escape severe pain. He's given us death. He's given us fainting. He's given us sleep. He's given us ways to escape pain that's too much to bear. We faint. But in the spirit realm, you can't faint. You can't control your mind. It's only God that enables us to have any kind of peace and joy at all. And if Satan had that kind of power, and we couldn't die, And he could just torment us at his will. Just when he got ready to, he said, he'd pick out something. I'll pick out you, pick out you, pick out you. I think I'll have some fun with you, and I'll torment you for a couple of years. Think about that. The most wonderful thing there is that God is loving and good, faithful, honorable, because if he weren't, boy, we would be in bad trouble. So, God shows love to us. And then we get the idea, well, he's some kind of a big, good-natured Santa Claus, and he never gets sore. Well, there you make a great mistake. There you make a great mistake. Because God can get sore. God can get mad. And when God gets mad, you don't want to be on the other end of that thing. Now, God, for some reasons best known to himself at one time, not physically, but spiritually, in my inward nature, God picked me up and held me in his hand. I was very brief, but it was very real. And I found out right then what it's like to be helpless in the hand of God. There's nothing you can do. And knowing that God has the power to bring you into his kingdom, into joy, into peace, into love, and he also has the power to send you into fire that lasts forever, and you don't fear him, he has something off in your rocker. You're not thinking clearly. You're just whistling in the dark. You're just pretending that you didn't understand that. Because when you realize that God has that power, you know, if you were ever in a, let's say that you got arrested for something. Let's say you did something real bad, and it was a first offense. And your lawyer said, you know, the judge may give you probation. He may give you a year, and that's all. And time off for good behavior. But according to the law, he can give you life without parole for this particular felony. And you sit there and you know the maximum penalty, and it's in his honor, has that in his hand. You've gone for a non-jury trial. You don't want a jury trial. Get it over with. That judge has the power under this particular felony to sentence you to life in prison without parole. You know what? You're going to be scared. You're going to be scared. You're not going to be acting smart in that courtyard, in that court. You're going to be sitting there scared out of your wits. Unless you particularly like prison. You know, you like going in there where interesting things happen without the guards knowing about it. We get shut up in the same cell with a homosexual rapist. And somehow when you're yelling and screaming, the guard isn't around. And the guard, in some of these prisons, the guard get kind of, they see so much human sin and rebellion that they get kind of masochistic. Or sadistic, I mean. They get kind of sadistic. And they do little numbers that forget about calling your lawyer. They just do them because they just feel mean. They don't like you, like 2 o'clock in the morning kicking you awake. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See, I want my lawyer, and they laugh at you. Prison is no joke. And many a guy dies in prison because they have gangs that divide up racially. And you mess with one, you cross one of those gangs, and you're liable to find yourself facing a guy with a chainsaw because he just happened to be working outside, and he comes after you with a chainsaw. These things happen regularly. Corcoran's just been in the paper. I believe it's Corcoran, up near Bakersfield, I think it is, just north of Grapevine. Several of the guards have been arrested because over the years they've been doing things to the prisoners that they hadn't ought to be doing. It's no joke to get stuck in prison for the rest of your life without parole. And if you're not scared, he got something wrong with your mind. And if you don't fear God, you got something wrong with your mind. So we love Him, and He loves us. But God is against sin. God is against people that do things that destroy His creation, hurt other people. God is against that. God is against those who reject Christ. God is against that. After His Son was crucified for their sins, they won't have any of it. They're going to do it themselves. And God is against that thing. And He has the power to cast us into hell with the devil and his angels, which is worse than any prison ever made on earth. And anybody that doesn't fear that is a little out of his mind. So part of the just shall live by faith has to do with a proper fear of God. Being aware of His love. He loves us, as we heard tonight, so anxious to help in every way when people had need and loved Him or served. God is right there to help in His love. But when we disobey God and we continually rebel and test His patience and test His patience. Well, that was true in the days of Noah. And we know what happened. After 100 years, there was a flood. And every person on earth drowned. Except Noah and his family. Even the fish drowned. You say, well, how could that be? Because the currents drove saltwater fish into fresh water. Because when God said the end of all living creatures has come before me, that's exactly what He meant. And there's that side to God's nature. And He hasn't changed. He has given us Christ on the cross so that we do not have to fear that wrath. But God doesn't change. And in the last days, He's going to exercise His wrath once again on the earth. And Jesus said, it's going to be so terrible, we call the Great Tribulation, He said it's going to be so terrible that unless God had shortened those days, no flesh would be left alive on the earth. So that's another side of God. And the just shall live by faith means that we have deep in our nature enough fear of God that we do His will. And it's great if we can do it cheerfully and happily and lovingly, and you know that makes God happy. And then we're on our way as a Christian. So that's part of it. He was warned about that. He built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world. He became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, in our day, this righteousness by faith is preached incorrectly. We preach righteousness by faith means that if we say we believe in Jesus, that makes us righteous. And it does. But you see how much more there is in here. Noah built an ark. And you would say, well, that's righteousness by works. No, that's righteousness by faith. Because true righteousness by faith always works out in some kind of an action. There's no such thing as a faith that does not work out in action. So you can see that people were saved by faith. And righteousness was imputed to them long before even Abraham. You see that? That's what I said. There's a continuity. The Bible is not chopped into dispensations. It does not exist. That's a thing we made up. To teach us faith, he goes back to Noah. He goes back to Enoch. He goes back to Cain and Abel to teach us what it means to live by faith. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We've got that messed up today, that it means to just believe and then, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. All right, so then we go back to Genesis, and we see something else about Noah that's really remarkable. In the 9th verse, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now remember, he came after Enoch. So the tradition of Enoch was there. It's very interesting because these people lived so long to make a chart, and you'll find that many of these people overlapped. They were still living. You know, like when Enoch was born to Lamech, I think his name was, or Lamech, there were other people. They wondered, well, how do we have the record of the Bible? Because these people, like Adam, was still living so long after all these people were born that they knew Adam personally. And it's very interesting to make a chart of that and say Adam lived 900 and so many years, and then he had a son, and then, see, but he lived along with his father, and then his son lived along with him, and their son lived along with them, and because they lived so long. And so they heard firsthand what happened in the beginning, and it was passed down from father to son in oral tradition. I saw one time, and how many of you saw the moving picture Roots? Did you ever see that? Do you remember how when this man was looking for his roots, he went to Africa and he went to a tribe and he went to the scribe of that tribe. And the history that went way back was not in writing, but it was in this man's memory. And he just had to tell it from the beginning, because that's the way they learned it, as a poem that went from the beginning. And so this other guy's waiting, and the fellow, and this one was born and he lived, and this one was born and he lived, and the guy's waiting an hour to go by, and finally, bing, up kind of the fellow that he recognized, an ancestor of his. And he recognized that his roots were there, that he came from that tribe, because it was in the history of the tribe. Now, that was the way it was up till the time of the printing press. See, for most of the world's history, history was passed by people. They had different devices. Some of them would put knots in a string, and they'd feel this knot, and they'd tell you, and they could recount it. And they had other ways of doing to aid their memory. Some learned it as a song, but there would be these people that would come from village to village, and they would recite history, and that's how it was passed down until writing came into, well, before the printing press, when writing came into existence and people began to record things in writing. They said, well, how do they remember about Genesis and all that? Because it was passed down from people that were there. They told their sons, and their sons told their sons' sons, and so on down. And so that's how it was kept accurate that way. And so Noah knew about Enoch. He knew about him being taken up like that, and he walked with God, and he was righteous. Now, the interesting thing is the tradition of today says no one has ever been righteous, but the Bible does not teach that. It does not teach that. You have to take that saying of Paul's and from Psalms in context. And it's comparing it with, of course, with faith in Christ. You can't compare what we do in righteousness with the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. You cannot do that. But then to say there was no one that was ever righteous is unscriptural. Noah was righteous. This in the ninth verse. Noah was a righteous man. Think of it. Well, why? Because he was honest. Because he was truthful. Because he feared God. Because he was kind, because he was loyal to his wife, he was not a violent man, and the earth was filled with violence. That kind of righteousness is in the human conscience. It never changes, and God honors it. That's a shortcoming in evangelical teaching. They say God does not honor that. God honors it. As Peter said to Cornelius, I perceive that in every nation, God, how's it go? He that works righteousness is esteemed by the Lord. All right, now, but Noah again, something else that is really heavy is in chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. All these millions of people living at the time, and here was this one guy that was living according to his conscience and doing what was right. Isn't that remarkable? And he walked with God, And he feared God. And God said, it's going to rain. Now, it had never rained on the earth. Never rained up to this point. So you can imagine, this guy's out in his backyard building this boat, and the neighbor's looking at him, and that thing, how long was it? I heard somebody, it was longer than a football field. It was like 2 or 3 football fields. Football fields 100 yards in length. It was something like, what was it? You remember, Andrew, it was so many football. I mean, this was a huge thing that was built there. And can you imagine the neighbors looking at him? And say, what are you building there, man? Well, I'm building a boat. Well, what's that? Well, it's going to rain. Oh, for heaven's sake. What is this nut going to come out with next? And this went on for 100 years. He's building a boat in his backyard. So what does that tell us about faith? You gotta, when God tells you something, just ignore what other people think. I'm not saying walk around and act nuts, but if God tells you something, and it's a kind of a surprise to people, it's no big deal. But that wasn't the biggest miracle at all, was it? That wasn't the biggest miracle of all. The fact that it rained, the fact that he had a boat big enough to carry. What was the biggest miracle of that whole thing? Sure. When he opened up the door, and here they came over the hill. Can you just picture that? The big animals, the little animals, the birds, the insects, just trooping down over the hill, coming to the ark. He didn't have to go out and get them. You know, it says a very revealing thing in Acts, the second chapter, I believe it was the end of the second or third chapter, says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And every time I worry about this church because it's not a mega church and it doesn't grow, you know, it's 500 people and everything, I don't worry about it. Last month, in the stat sheets out in the bulletin board, we had nearly 8,000 people from all over the world hit our internet site. So they're getting the word. So God has his way. And long before the internet came into existence, and I'd pray, and people were giving me the business about it, and well, you're doing something wrong, or people would be coming, and so on and on. And so I'd go to the Lord. Is that you, Lord? And the Lord said to me many times, you pay attention to the word, I'll take care of the attendance. The Lord added to the church. Here they came over the hill. He didn't have to go out and lasso them or bait them. They came by the power of God. You take care of the word. I'll take care of the attendance. And sometimes I think of the people that God has sent to this church. And every area of expertise that we have needed is here in this church. It's as though God says, well, it looks like we're going to need someone to do this. In they come. He's done it. As you all know, I've never begged anyone in this room to come to this church. Sometimes I scold you for being away on Sunday, and the reason for that is because I know that you're going to lose a part of your inheritance, because I know what happens in here subliminally on Sunday. I know what God does, and I know that because I know some things we only cover once and it's gone. Like last Tuesday night. And I think the people that missed that, and they're going to need it. But I only worry just so long, or I'd be fretting myself. And I figure, well, Lord, they're your children. It's your word. But the Lord has been faithful to add to this church. What would we have done without Stan and Lisa? What in the world would we have done? And years ago, Stan saw some farmer's type person walking down the aisle of the Morris Sorello School. And this farmer turned around and spoke about the galactic Christ. That did it for old Stan, and he's been here ever since, and boy, that's got to be 20 years. Well, it's not quite 20 years, because Rebecca is how old now?
20.
She's 20. Well, she is a baby. So it's been about 20 years now. And all the rest of their kids were born in the church. But what would we have done without Stan and Lisa? What would we have done without some of the others of you? If I start naming names, I just pick them up. But this artistic man over here that does plays and gives us covers for our book, what would we do without him? And with all of you, everyone in this church is plugged in there. So the Bible says, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. He brought him over the hill. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Iki Celia Ravahaya. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. 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 How you know what you're doing. We don't have to go out and make it work, Lord. Just obey you. Just do what you say. And you do it. The elephant in the mouth. Oh God. You do it, and you do it so well. You do all things well, Lord. Hallelujah. I've talked to you tonight about the severity of God, and I've talked to you about the fun of God, that He likes to have fun. And if touch anyone's heart, and you need to come to the altar and tell God about it because you know that you're not walking with God, come on. Tell God from now on, you're not going to do it yourself. You're going to have God help you to do it better. If you're here, I don't always do this on Sunday night. In fact, I seldom do. But if you're here and it's touched you and you know that you're not walking with God, it's walking in your own steam. Come on. Tell God, why should you knock yourself out when you could be waltzing with God, dancing with God? If you need to come, come. Praise the Lord.
Praise.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
To walk with you is not grievous unto me. I delight to do your will. Father, we delight to do your will. Oh, you're a fun God. You are a delightful Lord. You are a God of little children and puppies. You are so wonderful, Lord. Just so wonderful. We do always err in our heart. Lord, help us to get rid of our religiosity and just walk with Jesus and delight ourselves with Jesus. Oh, God, if we could learn that simple lesson. To just walk with Jesus. Hallelujah. Then our religion would have done us some good. We love you, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. We're your offspring. And you're our Father. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the people who attended. Praise your holy name, Lord. We give thanks unto you. In deference to the people praying at the altar, I'm not going to interrupt it with music. Well, let's just give thanks unto the Lord. Lord, we just give thanks unto you. We just give thanks unto you, Lord. And we praise your name, Lord. We want to walk with you, Lord. We want to walk with you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. No matter how it looks to other people, Lord, it doesn't matter. We just want to walk with you, Lord. We just want to walk with you, Lord. We just want to walk with you, Lord. Hallelujah.